The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
This morning we come to a very climactic moment in our study on the life of Moses and the events that we have been reading about in the book of Exodus. And that moment is the dramatic question posed by God's servant Moses in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26. Who is on the Lord's side? We sang that song this morning. Who is on the Lord's side? And that is the title of today's sermon. Now the question, who is on the Lord's side, is actually a challenge. It challenges every one of us to examine where we stand in the spiritual battle between God and Satan, good and evil. Will we follow the Lord, give ourselves completely to Him, or will we go our own way? I don't know how it is with you this morning. Are you on the Lord's side? Have you chosen, no matter what the cost, to follow Him, to leave everything else behind? Now, to set the stage, Moses comes down from the mount. God had told him what the children of Israel had done in building this golden calf and proclaiming, "These be thy gods," which led thee out of Egypt. And now Moses, obeying God, comes down for a dramatic confrontation with the children of Israel. In verse 15, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand." Remember, one copy was for Israel, the children of Israel, and one was a testimony as to God's part in the covenant. "They were written on both sides, and on one side and on the other were they written. And the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' And he said, 'It is not the noise or the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear.' And it came to pass, as soon as he came near unto the camp, that he saw the calf." I have to stop right there. Moses saw the glory of God. For 40 days he was covered in the cloud of God's glory. And now he sees a golden calf. Think of what that was like for him. He saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. Now, if you were to glance back to verse 11, you know that it was Moses who sought to suppress the Lord's anger when he was up on the mount conversing with God. And God said, "You know, I've seen the children of Israel. They are stiff-necked people, and I will destroy them." And Moses pleads with them, "Lord, don't let your anger burn against them." Now he sees things for himself. And it's a different story. His anger is burning. The very same words now are applied to Moses. His anger is waxed hot. Now I know this about anger. It's common to every man and every woman. It's common to all of us because of our sin nature. And it must be put off. Unrighteous anger must be put off. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. I'll tell you, this has to be a daily battle. Being renewed, it says in verse 23, in the spirit of your mind. Prior to that, it says that we were to put off everything that had to do with our former manner of life. And it mentioned some of the things that need to be put off. And the things that need to be put on in verse 24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. We are not to give ourselves to sinful anger. James chapter 1 and verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? Verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Can you think of an occasion when you blew your stack and it turned out good? You know, an outburst of unrighteous wrath or anger. It's not constructive, it is destructive, and we all know it. Yet we all attempt to justify it many times. But the first part of Ephesians 4:26 speaks of a display of anger that is not sinful. And this is what we are seeing in Moses. When he comes down from the mount, Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. It means that there is an anger that is not attended by the sinful inclinations of the heart. There's no other way to interpret that. We call it righteous anger. Righteous anger in Christians is seeing sin as God sees it. God saw the heart of the people that they were stiff-necked. He saw the golden calf, which was the fruit of their wicked heart. And Moses saw the calf. And when he saw the calf, he was seeing things exactly as God saw it. And he waxed hot. So righteous anger in Christians is seeing sin as God sees it and reacting to it with a regard for His holiness. And not out of vengeance or wounded pride, which are two of the main reasons why we become angry. Our pride is wounded and we want revenge. Notice Ephesians 4:26. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. I think what Paul is telling us is don't dwell on what provoked your righteous anger. Because the first part says you can be angry and don't sin, but don't let the sin go down upon your wrath. Leave it with God to deal with sinners or those who have offended you. If we take it upon ourselves, it's not constructive, it's destructive. It always will be. We read Psalm 4 this morning, and in verse 4, David said this, and this is where Paul is quoting from or drawing from. He's drawing from Psalm 4. David was fleeing from Absalom. It was a terrible time in his life. He had many enemies. He was fearful of his life on many occasions. Yet he always turned to the Lord. And here's what he says. Stand in awe of God. Don't fear men. Stand in awe of God and do not sin. Commune with your own heart, which means to meditate upon your bed and be still. That means to focus on God, to dwell on God. You know, if you're angry and you go to bed and you're focusing on the circumstances that made you angry, you're going to have a miserable night's sleep and nothing will have changed in the morning. But if you can go and you can leave it with God to deal with sinners and with those who may have unjustly offended you, if you can commune with Him, if you can be still, knowing that He is a God of righteousness and justice, and that vengeance belongs to Him, not you. In verse 4, chapter 4, Psalm, in verse 8, notice what he said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Isn't that great? No matter what. If we're standing in awe of God and if we're communing with Him upon our bed, we can go to sleep in peace. For Thou, Lord, only makes me to dwell in safety. David could go to bed in peace, not anger. Why? Why? Because he placed himself in the hands of a faithful and sovereign God. That's why. And listen, no matter what your circumstance this morning, the devil wants to undo your faith in God. He wants to call the goodness of God, the justice of God into question. He wants you to think that all of your prayers have been in vain. He wants you to think it's all finished. That it's over, that it's all shattered. And it's a lie. Every bit of it is a lie. What God says is just keep looking to me. Just keep trusting me. He is not finished. It's not over. Put your hands in the hands of a faithful and sovereign God and never let go. Never let go. Now, things are a little different here in this situation. Moses is just not going to let things go and overlook what had happened because he was God's representative in a theocracy. He must act in behalf of God. There was sin in the camp. There was grievous sin in the camp. So look at verse 19 and then Exodus 32 again. And verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came near to the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, that his anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them beneath the mound. Would you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9? The same account is given. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 13. This is what God told him on the mount, verse 13. The Lord spoke unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than thy. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire. The mount burned with fire. God was burning with fire, in a sense. Moses would soon be burning with fire in his heart. And the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tables, the tablets, and cast them out of my two hands, and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord, like at the first. 40 days and 40 nights I did neither eat bread nor drink water, because of all your sins which you sinned, in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And notice verse 20. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. He stood in the gap for Aaron, because God would have destroyed him, would have killed Aaron along with the others. Now, what is pointed out here, I think, emphatically, is the fact that Moses casts the tablets down. And they were the tablets written with the very finger of God. Now, God doesn't have hands and fingers. It's speaking in human terms for us to understand. They were inscribed by God. God had inscribed on those tablets his law in a rather dramatic way, no doubt. But he takes the tablets written with the finger of God and he hurls them to the ground. That was very deliberate on his part. They shattered on the ground. And someone says, you know, what we despise, we don't deserve to have. I want you to think about this. Those two tablets were the most valuable thing on earth at that time. The most valuable thing on earth. Materially, what were they? Just tablets of stone. But spiritually, what was their worth? Remember later on when Moses talks to the children of Israel, he's referring to the law and he says, this is your life. Could anything be more valuable than that? It was their life. Their source of wisdom, their protection from their enemies, their fountain of spiritual and material prosperity in all generations, God said. If you were to ask me what is the greatest heartbreak for a pastor, I would say it is to see people who have been taught the word of God's truth cast it aside. That's the greatest heartbreak. John said in 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And no doubt he had no greater sorrow than to see his children turn from the truth. But I want to draw your attention in Deuteronomy to that passage in Deuteronomy in verse 17. I draw your attention to the words before your eyes. I took the two tablets and cast them out of my two hands, and I broke them before your eyes. Now that is significant because it means that they clearly observed what they had done in what Moses did. That's what it means. He cast the tablets out of his hand. They cast off the law of God. He broke the tablets in a deliberate manner. They broke the law in a deliberate manner. Brethren, we are all lawbreakers, are we not? By nature, our sinful nature, and by deed. We are lawbreakers in heart and in our actions. And you may not think this is so, but biblically it is true. The unregenerate man despises the law of God in his heart. He despises it. This is why he needs a new birth. He needs a radical transformation of the inner man. That's what he needs. You know the passage in Ezekiel 26 and verse 27 where God is speaking to the nation of Israel and what he will do, but the application is true to every man. He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. See, the unregenerate man despises the law of God in his heart. He needs a new heart. That's the real problem. You cannot just clean up the exterior. A lot of religion is just cleaning up the exterior. But it does nothing as far as the heart is concerned. That's the work of God in man. Go back to Exodus chapter 32, verse 20. He took the calf which they had made, and he burned it in the fire, and he ground it to powder, and he scattered it upon the waters that were there by the mount, and he made the children of Israel drink it. Now, the destruction of the idol proved that it was nothing more than an idol. It proved that it was completely worthless. Well, what good is a god that cannot save itself from destruction? These be thy gods. You know what Moses, what I would have said? This be your god. this be your God? It was demolished. It was desecrated. It was ground to powder. It was utterly humiliated. Now, if you really want to know how God felt about idolatry, consider what he said in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 30. And I will destroy your high places, and I will cut down your images, and I will cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul will abhor you. We sang this morning, cast out every idol. We read in 1 Thessalonians how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. God says, you cling to your idols, whatever they are, and my soul will not be pleased. Idols and idolaters will fall together. That's what God is saying to him. I'll cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. You cling to them in life, and they will cling to you in death. Such strong words. When the Israelites would enter the promised land, they were under a command from God to destroy every trace, every single trace of the Canaanite idols. Deuteronomy 7:5, but thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 20. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire. And then he ground it to powder. And then he took the mixture and he threw it in the water. And then he made the children of Israel drink it. And what is the significance of making the people drink this concoction that came from the idol? The scripture doesn't tell us here in Exodus. When you find time, read Numbers 5. We're not going to turn there this morning, but there is a strange ritual described in Numbers 5 that's part of biblical case law that may have some relevance on this situation in Exodus 32. It was a ritual that was used to determine the guilt or the innocence of a woman suspected of adultery by a very jealous husband. It was known as a trial by ordeal, and I could assure you it was quite an ordeal for the woman. And the short account goes like this. The woman's jealous husband was instructed to take her to the priest, who had mixed some water from the bronze laver with some of the dust that was collected from the tabernacle floor. So you have dirty water, muddy water. He would then set the woman before the Lord and set down her hair or her veil. And he would make her take an oath, which pronounced judgment upon her if she was an adulteress. She really had been unfaithful. And then he would take that water mixed with the dust from the tabernacle floor. And it was called the water that brings a curse. And she would drink it. And this was all in the hands of God. And if she was innocent, the water that brings a curse would not harm her at all. But if she was guilty of having committed adultery, her belly would swell up. The Bible says that her thigh, which was a euphemism for the hidden parts of the woman, would waste away. And that might be describing a uterine prolapse, which would make her from that time on unfit to bear children and bear a reproach for that. Strange ritual. Strange thing. Now, what some biblical scholars surmise is that the drinking of the cursed waters in number 5 may help explain the plague that comes to Israel in verse 35 of Exodus 32. The Lord plagued the people because they made the calf, which Aaron made. And in a way, they were forced to drink this mixture. They were forced to drink cursed waters, although there was never a doubt about their guilt or innocence. They were guilty of spiritual adultery. And God is a jealous God. They had chosen a golden calf. So is it possible that the drink that made them sick in verse 35 is the same type of a thing that went on in Numbers chapter 5? We don't know. But it could be something to think about. But look at verse 21. You know, if you're a child and you've done something wrong, what you hate to hear is wait till your father comes home. Right? It's always a day of accountability, a time of accountability. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto you that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? I mean, he was left in charge. What did they do to you, Aaron? That has brought such a great sin upon them. And Aaron says, don't let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know the people that they're set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which will go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. He got lost up there. I don't know, maybe died. And I said unto him, whosoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire. And there came out this calf. The Bible says in Luke 12:48, unto whomsoever much is given of him shall, what? Be much required. Aaron would be the high priest of Israel. Aaron was in charge of this nation when God was when Moses was absent. And unto him whom much is given, much will be required. Aaron certainly knew the significant part that he had played in this great sin. It was such a great sin, we read in Deuteronomy, that it had not been for Moses' intervention, Aaron was done. God would have killed him. But like all of us, he did not take personal responsibility. He would not take personal responsibility. He would not call it sin. His sin. I don't know, maybe you've seen the Bill O'Reilly show. It's called The Factor. He begins by introducing with the show with the words, caution, you are about to enter the no-spin zone. Now, some of you young people here, you may not know what it means to put a spin on something. You know what it means to put a spin on something? It's really not complicated. It means that when you have done something bad and your mom or dad is really upset, you find a way to make it sound not so bad. Right? That's what it means to put a spin on something. So caution, you are about to enter Aaron's spin zone. He blamed the obstinacy of the Israelites. Aaron said in verse 22, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know the people. I mean, this was to be expected. They were set on mischief and wickedness. I mean, this is just the way they are. Well, what was I to do? How do you stop a people like that? So he blame shifted. And from blame shifting, he downshifted. He offers up a cowardly and completely false explanation. Verse 23, for they said unto me, make us gods which will go before us. because we don't know what happened to Moses. So I said, whoever has any gold, take it off. They gave it to me. I had to make a fire. I threw it into the fire, and lo and behold, an idol came out. Just like that. You know, this is so pathetic, it doesn't even deserve a reply from Moses. And it doesn't deserve much in the way of commentary. Aaron completely downplayed his part in this sin. Gold was tossed into the fire, and it formed itself into an image of a young bull. It just came out that way. But God didn't see it that way. Listen to me. God never sees it the sinner's way when it comes to sin and personal responsibility. You confront somebody in their sin and they try to justify it. They try to redefine things, whatever the case may be. They want you to see it their way. But I assure you, God never sees it the sinner's way. Never, ever. When it comes to sin and personal responsibility for the violation of His Word, He will not let them get away with it. He will not let you get away with it. Notice verse 33, the Lord said unto Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Personal accountability. Not you, Moses. I mean, Moses is saying, look, take me. Wipe me out of my name out of the book that you have written. And God says, not so. Not so. Aaron did not get away with anything with God. Nothing. Blame shifting didn't work. The downshifting didn't work. In verse 35, the Lord plagued the people. Look at it. Because they made the calf, which Aaron made. He's getting away with nothing. Absolutely nothing. And neither are the people. They made the calf. Aaron made the calf. They will be held accountable. Aaron is accountable. And Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it will die. See, we're judged for our own sin. We give an account for our own sin. And the judgment does come in verse 26 through 29. We're not going to talk about that part on the book of life. You'll have to wait 2 weeks to get to that. What does it mean when Moses says, take my name out of the book that you have written? There is a book of life. There is a Lamb's book of life. Verse 27, he said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side. That means to get your sword in a position of readiness. Take it out and put it by your side. And go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and it was a large camp, and slay every man his brother. His brother. Every man his friend or companion, and every man his neighbor. I don't care if it's someone who is in your family. I don't care if it's your best friend. Or if I don't care if it's the neighbor next door, I want you to walk systematically through the camp. And I want you to kill every one of them who's still a rebel. And the children of Levi did according to the word of the Lord. And there fell of the people that day 3,000 men. 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow you a blessing this day. Now let's just back up a moment to the question. Before we even think of what the Levites had done here, in verse 26, there is the call. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Now, let me tell you this morning that this question is not one that calls for a mere verbal commitment. Yeah. Yeah, I am. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Do you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah. Is He really your Lord and Savior? Yeah. Moses stood at the gate of the camp. He had figuratively drawn a line there. Remember, the people could only go so far and they couldn't go any further. There was that termination point where if they did, they would have been destroyed by God. But now they are there at the gate of the camp. And he calls the people to make their choice by standing with him at the entrance of the camp or staying where they were. I want you to know there was no place of neutrality. They had to choose. And Jesus said in Luke 11:23, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." There is no place of neutrality. And there was no, or I should say, this was no idle threat. It was the day of decision for the people. "Well, let me think about it. How much time do I get, Moses? Who is on the Lord's side?" "Well, I never really thought about that. Could you give me some time?" No. There won't be any real time to think about it. And there will be no second chance to get it right. Who is on the Lord's side? Joshua 24:15, "And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve." Not tomorrow. Not a week from today. Not after you have weighed it all out and come to some conclusion about whether or not it would be really profitable to serve the Lord. Maybe you're not ready right now. Maybe later. Right? You want to get in some of the world first. It doesn't work that way. Choose ye this day. Choose ye this day. And that means from this day forward. But make your choice. Why halt between two opinions? You can't serve God and Satan. Choose ye this day. Make your choice. If God is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve him. But choose. Make your choice. Once and for all. Quit playing games. Quit acting like a Christian and doing otherwise. Make your choice. Choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's it. Is it going to be your house? Is that your house? Is that your house? Is that your house? Is that your house? Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Ari Tori said, sin and destruction must ever go hand in hand. Men must choose between sin and life. They cannot have both. Any scheme of man that proposes to save a man while he continues in his sin is absurdity on its very face. Choose ye this day whom you will sin. And the Levites chose. And all the Levites gathered themselves together unto him. Now I want you to understand that the Levites, I mean, they were not all innocent. Aaron was a Levite. But now they all together side with God. All of them. All of them. So far, so good, right? But making the choice to follow God is not without cost. Right? Maybe you've made your choice, but it's not without cost. Jesus said in Luke 14:26, if any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life also, that one cannot be my disciple. And we're troubled by that verse. Because God says we're to love our mother and father and brother and sister. But what the verse is saying is, you know, you don't hate them. It's just in comparison to the love and the loyalty that you have for God, nothing and no one demands your love and loyalty more than Him. So we read about the Levites. They took their sword at their side. They went throughout the camp from house to house and they killed their brothers. And they killed their friends. And they killed their neighbors. One martyr for Christ once said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. So when I made my choice, I knew that it very possibly could mean I would die. That death could be physical, as in martyrdom. But when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It also means death to one's own ambitions. Choose ye this day. Your ambitions, your dreams, are my will for you. It could mean death and does mean death to one's own pleasures. There is pleasure in sin for a season. It means death to everything that would be a denial of your loyalty to the Lord. Everything. That command to kill your friend, your family, your neighbor, your brother. I mean, that would tear at the heart of any man. But understand that choosing for the Lord means you choose against other things. Sometimes the things that are the nearest and the dearest to us. This was an unprecedented time in the life of Israel. This is not the norm. Don't go away thinking, you know, that you're going to become a zealot for God and do something foolish. This was an unprecedented time in the national life of Israel. And God asked the Levites to do an unthinkable thing. An unprecedented thing. Under the command of His representative, Moses. They were to spare nobody who was defiant against God. Nobody. Imagine how hard that was. They systematically went through the camp and they killed 3,000 who are still rebels in their heart. And we saw that for their loyalty, they would be rewarded with the privilege of serving the Lord in the tabernacle. In verse 29, for Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow you upon you a blessing this day. And the blessing that they would receive is the privilege of serving God in a unique way. God rewards our loyalty to Him. Yeah. We have to make a choice. The choice may involve some tough things, but it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's offering up his life for Christ as a living sacrifice. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Look, I asked myself that question. Will this be true of me? Not today, but at the end. When the time of my departure is at hand, will I be able to say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And that's not the only crown that's mentioned, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to everyone who loves His appearing. And if we love His appearing, the Bible says, what will we do? What did John say? You know, if we have the hope in us that we're going to see Him as He is, we will what? We will purify ourselves. Even as He is pure, we'll cast out every idol. We'll say no to the world. We'll say no to every ungodly ambition. We'll live for Him. God rewards our loyalty to Him. Now, I want to close. I will end where I began, what we have been trying to drive home. Who is on the Lord's side? What side are you on this morning? Are you wavering between two? Who is on the Lord's side? Luke 9:23, and He said to them all. You catch that? He said to them all. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, and follow me. You just don't take it up on Sunday. You just don't play the part of a Christian on Sunday and live for the world Monday through Saturday. Take up your cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will end up losing it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, he will save it.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.